Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, the last couple weeks, really since the first of the year, we have been talking about one question. And the question is basically this: how in the world do you keep going when you're in a failing effort? Well, naturally, it's like, well, if everything's failing, don't you bolt? Well, sometimes, but sometimes not. When God calls you to do something, you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to be engaged in it. You're supposed to be giving your best into it. But let's face it, there are some times that you are called into something, and quite frankly, it's almost like you look at it and you're like, God, what are you doing? You snookered me. You called me into something, and it is a failing effort. I committed to do this for the whole school year, and here it is November, and I mean, it's a dead end. And if it weren't for the fact that I really felt called by you to have done this, I'd quit right now. How do you keep going? Those are small things. I mean, how do you keep going in a marriage that you committed to and it's like it's just not working? I mean, the world says, hey, you know, my happiness is my highest priority and I'm out of here. You know, I got a lot of living to do. I'm out of here. But you as a child of God realize, hey, I covenanted with God and that person and I gotta stay. To bolt would be sin. Some of us parents sometimes feel that way. I mean, we get into something and with our kids and it's like we're working and working and working and we'd love to just throw up our hands and say, not my responsibility. But we know that as a child of God, as a person who's trying to parent like God parents, I mean, we can't quit. It seems like it's a failing effort, but truth of the matter is, quitting isn't an option. How do you keep going? How do you find the motivation to keep going? That's been the question we've been asking, and we've been trying to find the answers in the life of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah had a very similar ministry. I mean, his whole life was basically a test case in someone that was called into a ministry that, at least from human perspective, looked like a failing ministry. I mean, he was very successful as far as God is concerned. But anyone and everyone would say that guy should have found something else to do for a living because he just was not receiving the blessing of God. You know, and so we look at it and we say, how do you do that? You know, before we jump into the passage and see the answer for today, I wanted to explore what happens a little bit more. Here's the deal. When you're in that situation and things are not going that well, and you're trying and trying and you're seeking God and you're trying to implement things God's way, and it's just not clicking. It's just not coming together. The spouse is not cooperating. The kids are not cooperating. The career is not panning out the way you had envisioned it. You know, one of the things that happens, and I'm pretty sure this is universal, it starts to mess with our mind. Because all of a sudden, we start to be filled with a lot of self-doubt. I mean, we look in the mirror and we're like, what's my problem? If only I could do this a little better. Or, you know, maybe I'm not worth what I thought I was worth. Now, yeah, that sometimes is true. Maybe the effort that we're in, maybe our little group or our little ministry is dying, because quite frankly, we're not giving it what it should. I mean, you're not going to do a very good job teaching that Sunday school class if you're preparing it, you know, between getting off the interstate and getting to the building. Hey, let me have that book. I got to look at it, you know, and you give it a whole 90 seconds and then you go in there and wing it. I mean, it isn't going to go well. But when you're doing it God's way, when you're doing it responsibly, when you're seeking God and praying and taking advice and trying to figure out how can I do this really well and it's still failing, that messes with you. That gets in your mind and you're thinking, okay, I am the problem. I mean, it is so easy to take that failure personally. And again, I'm not exempting us from those times when we're failing because of our slothfulness. I mean, if we're failing because of our slothfulness, because we're not being good stewards of what God's given us, okay, the problem is in the mirror. But when you're doing things God's way and it's still failing, here's what Satan comes along and says. It's the wrong person. You are the problem. You know, if you were, and all of a sudden it becomes all about you. And it shouldn't. Because what happens when it becomes all about us? You get bitter, you get resentful, you start looking out the window and you see everyone else as an enemy. And all of a sudden, life gets stinky, to be honest. You don't like your spouse, you don't like your kids, you don't like your coworkers, you don't like your station in life. Because it's like, hey, I'm working my tail off, and things aren't going the way they should. And all of a sudden, it's very personal. I mean, is anyone relating to this? I mean, I think this is a very, very common struggle that almost everyone has. From time to time, you get into something, and, you know, Vicki told me I shouldn't talk about God's weird wisdom. Maybe, okay, God's peculiar wisdom. You're working and working and working, and it just ain't clicking. And you're doing it God's way, and it isn't clicking. All of a sudden, you get angry. I mean, I went to school, so I knew how to do this job. I got good grades, so I could do this job. I went to graduate school. I went to this. I went to that. I mean, I'm putting in 50, 60 hours a week, and it ain't working, and you get mad. Don't you? You get mad because I don't know anyone that relishes failure. I don't know anyone that says, oh, I just love preparing this thing for four people to show up. You know, I mean, you get angry, you get bitter, you get resentful, and all of a sudden, everyone in your life becomes an enemy. Even your spouse becomes an enemy. Sometimes they become more of an enemy than anyone. Because they're the ones that it's like they love you enough and are honest enough with you to say, you know, it isn't working. And you know it isn't working, but you hate it that someone has the guts to tell you it isn't working. And all of a sudden, all of those things, and you know what's going on behind the scenes? I mean, Satan is smiling. Because all of a sudden, he's got God's Jeremiah thinking about himself or herself and not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Not doing what she's supposed to be doing. We're going to look at another one of the stories out of Jeremiah's life. Now, just to remind you, we're not going through the book of Jeremiah. We're actually looking at the man Jeremiah. And so we've been just all over the place in the book of Jeremiah because we're seeing him in lots of different situations and learning the answer to that question of how to keep going, how to not lose heart, from a guy that probably, next to Jesus, had the most difficult ministry in all the Bible. Jesus had a very difficult ministry, no question about it. Who had the second worst ministry? Who had the second hardest ministry? I mean, most people would probably say Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah 36. If you don't have your Bible turned there, if you would, go ahead and turn there. Because here's what I want you to notice, okay? This is another one of those stories that comes out of what I'm calling the turbulent days of Jehoiakim. Okay, now, when Jeremiah first became a public prophet, there was a king named Josiah. You probably heard of Josiah. Josiah was a good guy. He was a good king. He's the king that said, hey, you know, we need to get back to God. They even cleaned out the temple, and because the temple had kind of fallen into disrepair and they were using it as a warehouse. And he said, we ought to clean it out and use it for what it's supposed to be. And in the process of that, they actually found a copy of the Bible. I mean, these people had gotten so far away from God, they didn't even have a copy of the Bible. And they find it, and they read it, and it's like, oh my goodness, this is how we're supposed to be living. And so Josiah institutes a lot of policies and procedures based on Scripture. Well, Josiah was good, Josiah was doing things right, but the people's hearts were so cold, none of them went along with it. Well, after about 20 years on the throne, Josiah is killed in battle. Pharaoh actually kills him in a battle with the Egyptian. Not Pharaoh literally, but Pharaoh's men kill Josiah. And so then Josiah's son, Jehoiachin, becomes king. Well, he only lasts for about 3 months. He's not strong, and Pharaoh looks at him and says, that's not who should be king of this place. So then they get rid of Jehoiachin, and then they make Jehoiakim to be the king. Well, when Jehoiakim becomes the king, I mean, he is he's this guy that is energized and invigorated, and he wants to make Judah great again. He's like, I am sick of us being a second-class country. We are going to get tough. We're going to get strong. Now, that sounds really great, except for the fact that Jeremiah had now been preaching for about 20 years, which means Jeremiah is about 40 years old, okay? Jeremiah starts when he's in his late teens, maybe 20 years old. 20 years into it, he's 40 years old, and you know, what happens when you get to 40? That's when you think life should start clicking. I mean, that's when, okay, I should move into that position that pays me well enough. That's when I should start reaping some of the fruit of my labor. That's when I should start having a little bit more success. So I don't know whether that was going on in Jeremiah's mind, but Jeremiah is at that stage in life where most of us are thinking, okay, finally, I've been beating my head against the wall, there finally should be a crack in it, maybe the thing will crumble, and I'll finally be seen as the spokesman for God that I really am. So here's Jeremiah. He's at that stage in life when he's kind of expecting a lot of success or thinking things are going to start going a little better for him. But a king comes on who says, we are rejecting Jeremiah's message. Because remember, what was Jeremiah's message? You guys have been such sinners that God is going to discipline you, and so you need to repent and basically just surrender to the Babylonians. Because God is going to allow the consequences of your really decades and decades of sin. God is going to allow the consequences of all that to take place. And so the Babylonians are coming. They're going to dismantle the country. And you guys are going to be in captivity for 70 years. That was Jeremiah's message. Not a popular message, certainly not a politically correct message. So Jeremiah is saying, here's what we need to do. Repent and surrender. And here comes the new king, and the king says, what we need to do is buck up and fight the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and anyone else that gets in our way. We are going to make Judah great again. So you got Jeremiah preaching one thing, and you got the king, the new king, preaching another thing. So interestingly, several of the stories that are recorded for us out of Jeremiah's life occur during these turbulent days of Jehoiakim. And this story that we're going to look at in Jeremiah 36, this is one of them. Okay, so look back at Jeremiah 36, and here's what we're going to see, okay? God says, Jeremiah, you've been preaching a long time. I think it's time we get some of this stuff down in writing. So I want you to write a book. Look at verse 1 of chapter 36, okay? And it came about in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So Jehoiakim's been on the throne for about 4 years. He's the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. That this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, I want you to take a scroll. Remember, that's how the paper was stored back then, actually papyrus. It was in a scroll. And I want you to write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. So, I mean, verse 2 is really a pretty important verse. Jeremiah, you've been preaching for 20 years. This is good stuff. I think it's time we finally put it all down in writing so that people could read it, so that it could be preserved, so that people have it. Okay, this is Jeremiah writing his first book. Okay, now, just a little aside here. This is how the Bible came about. Okay, write this down, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter tells us, he said, Scripture didn't come about because people decided, let's write it. Now, this is the New Living Richard version. But what Peter says is, Scripture didn't come about because these guys didn't have anything else to do and they just needed to journal their thoughts out. Scripture came about because holy men of God spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, how did we get Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? It wasn't because Moses is out there in the wilderness wandering around with all these people waiting for the old people to die so they could go into the land. It was Moses was out there in the wilderness and somehow God said, Moses, I want you to write the story. And here is Moses, a guy who obviously had been gifted, trained. I mean, he was educated in Pharaoh's courts, so he knew how to read and write. He's probably one of the most educated people on the face of the earth because he was raised as Pharaoh's adopted grandson. And so Moses writes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And then at the very end of his life, he writes Deuteronomy. That's how we got the Bible. They were individual books that were written by 40 different men. No women wrote, as far as we know, but so that's why we're saying 40 men. But it was God the Holy Spirit moving them. Just like God the Holy Spirit is moving Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you've been preaching for 20 years. I want you to write it up. So look back at verse 3. I want you to write it all up because perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I'm planning to bring on them in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now, let me just stop there too. Jeremiah, I want you to write this stuff up so that people will read it and hear it, and that will do a work in their heart that needs to be done. What had Jeremiah been preaching? I mean, he's been preaching repent and surrender. So maybe if they actually read your sermons, they would repent and surrender. Just before I push on here, great application. One of the reasons God took the Bible and reduced it to writing, and we're now living in a day and age that is wonderful, Because you can go to almost any store in America and buy a copy of the Bible. I mean, my goodness, you can spend $7 and get a real copy of the Bible in your own language, no less, even though it was written in Greek and Hebrew and a little bit in Aramaic. I mean, for the price of a Happy Meal, you can have a copy of God's Word. And what is the purpose of God putting it into writing? It was so that you would read it. It was so that you would master it, so that you would digest it daily. And so one of the drums that I beat often, if you've been around for a while, you know, is you got to read the Bible. So I'm just going to ask a question, then I'm going to move on. Have you read the Bible lately? Are you reading it regularly? I mean, if you're not reading the Bible regularly, I can just tell you, you don't have a very great relationship with Christ. I mean, you can pretend to have a great relationship with Christ, but if you're not reading the Bible on a regular basis, in good doses, too. I mean, I'm not just talking about one of those scripture calendars that's got like 7 words out of the Proverbs and say, oh, there's my word for the day. I mean, good grief, you're not going to live long enough to even get through the book of Proverbs, let alone get through the Bible. If you're not reading the Bible, you're not growing spiritually. It's not the only thing you need to do, but it's one of the things you have to do. It's got to become a part of your regular routine if you want to grow in your relationship with Christ. And as a child of God, you should. You should want to grow in your relationship with Christ. And one of the keys is reading the Bible. Jeremiah, write this stuff down, because I think maybe people would read it and they'd respond to it. Okay, look at verse 4. So then Jeremiah called Baruch. And he said, and have him write at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him on the scroll. So Jeremiah, I don't know whether he didn't know how to write himself, or maybe it was just, you know, he worked better walking and pacing and he needed a secretary. But Baruch wrote down what Jeremiah told him. And again, you know, if you want to put a Bible verse here, you could put 2 Timothy 3:16 off to the side. Actually, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That says, all scripture is given by God. It's been inspired by God. And so what was happening there is like the Holy Spirit was inspiring Jeremiah, filling him up so that he was exhaling out the Word of God. And so as Jeremiah was dictating this stuff to Baruch, Baruch's writing it down, it's like God the Holy Spirit, according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, God the Holy Spirit had breathed into him so that he was exhaling out the Word of God. And that's what was going on here. Jeremiah is speaking out the Word of God. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit was giving him the exact words to say. Because if that was the case, then all 40 authors would have had the exact same grammatical style, the exact same vocabulary, somehow God used his personality so that worked within his being, his life experience, so that God got his word out in Jeremiah's words. I mean, when you read Paul, Paul's a lawyer. Paul uses all kinds of legal jargon. John was a businessman. John uses all sorts of business stuff. Peter, he was just a preacher. And so when you read Peter's stuff, it's like it was just written down exactly as someone would talk, you know? Lots of extra words, you know, because we usually use extra words when we talk, whereas we're maybe a little more efficient when we write. So that's what's going on. So Jeremiah's commissioned this guy named Baruch and says, Baruch, I want you to write it down. Now, we'll talk more about Baruch in a couple weeks, but Baruch, basically, he had a brother that was in the government. So he comes from a pretty well-to-do family. He's someone that's got some chips on his side, and you know, he obviously knows how to read and write, and he's been skilled enough to be entrusted with this kind of a project. And this didn't happen, you know, in an afternoon. This probably took several weeks, maybe even a couple months. And so they hold up somewhere, and Jeremiah is dictating all the words that God, the Holy Spirit, was inspiring him to write out. And he did it. Well, they finished the project, then look at verse 5. And then Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I'm restricted. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Now, he doesn't elaborate and say why he's restricted. Could have been he was unclean. Maybe he had attended a funeral. Maybe he'd eaten some dead animal. I don't know. But for some reason, he couldn't go in. Maybe it was just, you know, there was, you know, too much political pressure, and he knew that if he showed his face, he'd be arrested immediately. But for whatever reason, Jeremiah couldn't do it. So Jeremiah says, Baruch, okay, here's the scroll. We've got it all written down. What I want you to do, verse 6, is you go to the temple and you read it. And again, we'll talk about this in a couple weeks, but I'm sure Baruch was like taking a huge gulp. Because by this time, Jeremiah's already been arrested a few times. Jeremiah is like the, you know, public enemy number one. And Baruch is like, hey, my brother's in the government. I come from a good family. I'm a well-to-do person. And you want me to go to the temple and me read it? Yeah. And amazingly, Baruch signed on and he did it. So verse 9. So it came about on the fifth year of Jehoiakim. See, it took a while. God told him to start this project in the fourth year. Now in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, if you kept reading, verse 10, then Baruch read from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah. And he's reading all this stuff. Now, what kind of stuff is he reading? It's the stuff we've seen. I mean, chapter 1, God commissions it, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I've known you. I'm calling you to preach. And then he starts preaching. And he's reading these sermons that Jeremiah had preached, all about how Israel had fallen into major sin. Israel had abandoned God. They had embraced idolatry, and God was going to execute judgment on them. And they needed to repent, and they needed to surrender to the Babylonians. Now, one little detail I want to throw in right here. The Babylonians are basically knocking on the door. This is all taking place just months before Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes to town for the first time and basically takes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and probably a few other hundred of the choicest young men in all the country. And so, you know, they can read the newspaper. They realize Babylon's out there, Babylon's coming. And so all of a sudden, here is Baruch in the temple, reading these prophecies, these sermons from Jeremiah, saying, you got to repent. The best thing you could do is repent and then surrender to the Babylonians. So Baruch is reading that stuff. Now, just to make the story go a little quicker here, lots of people are listening. Dozens, maybe even a few hundred people are listening to him read this stuff. And one of the guys that was reading it, verse 11, is a guy named Micaiah. And he's got some connections. And so he goes back to the palace and he says, you wouldn't believe what I was hearing over there at the temple. You got to hear this. There was Baruch, remember, he's the brother of so-and-so, and he was reading the words of Jeremiah, and we got to listen to this. And the people that he said it to were like, yeah, Go get him. So they went and got Baruch and brought him into this chamber in the palace and said, read that stuff to us. And he read it to them. And so by now, maybe there's 10 government officials around. And Baruch is reading it. And they're just like stunned. Because they'd never heard this before. Or if they had heard it, it had just gone in one ear and out the other. But now, having the Word of God read to them, it was doing something in their heart. And they're like, we got to get this to the king. And someone basically said, yeah, but Baruch would be toast if he read it to the king. Baruch, can we have that? And one of us will take it into the king. And Baruch was like, yes, I'd be very happy for you to have it. And so they get Baruch out of there. And we find out a little bit later in the story that Baruch and Jeremiah go off and they hide in a very safe place. And look at verse 20. They go into the Oval Office. There's Jehoiakim. He's got his trusted advisors. And somehow they had gotten on his agenda and they said, Mr. President, we've got something we think you need to hear. Okay, yeah, let me hear it. Look at verse 20. So they went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Eliashim. And they told him all about it. And he said, okay, go get it. Look at verse 22. Now the king was sitting there in his winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning. The ninth month is basically December, so it's cold. Okay, he's got a fire going so he can keep himself warm. The king is there. His people are around. And verse 23. Now this is where the story really gets to the point. And it came about that when Jehuda had read 3 or 4 columns of the scroll, okay, it was written, you know, a column and then a column and a column, and you know, it was probably 10 or 15 or 20 feet long, okay, when he would read 3 or 4 columns, the king would cut it with a scribe's knife, and he threw it in the fire that was there until all the scroll was consumed in the fire. It was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words. Now this is phenomenal. Are you getting this? They are reading the Word of God to this Jehoiakim. They're reading it to him. And what does he do? He stops them every, you know, 3-4 minutes, slices some of it off the scroll, throws it in the fire, and then he says, keep reading. Now, it's amazing because you'd think that after 5-10 minutes, he'd say, I got better things to do, just throw the whole thing in. No, this guy providentially heard all of what God had to say and systematically burnt all that God had to say as he was rejecting it. Nobody objected. Nobody objected except down in verse 25. Even though Elnathan and a few other people entreated the king. How many people are in the room? I don't know. 10, 15, 20 people are listening to the king hear this stuff. But evidently only 3 people. And this is how, by the way, I think Jeremiah and Baruch found out what happened to their scroll. Because these 3 people told them. Even though Elnathan and these other people entreated the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded him, go find Baruch and Jeremiah. But they couldn't find them because the Lord had hid them. Now, here's the point. Here is this guy who really, literally, just months before Nebuchadnezzar comes to town and starts executing the discipline of God on the nation of Israel. Just months before, this guy is listening to the Word of God. And what is he doing? He's rejecting it. He's rejecting it. He's not just rejecting it. I mean, he is destroying it. Now think about it. This, you've heard me talk about this before, but I mean, what was Jehoiakim's problem? And it's actually kind of a problem that we sometimes have. It's what I call spiritual anorexia or spiritual bulimia. Remember what anorexia and bulimia are? Anorexia is where you eat a whole bunch, but then you throw it up. Bulimia is where you just don't even eat at all. You know, it's a disorder that is common. People look in the mirror and they think they're huge. They think they're fat. And so their mind messes with them and they're like, oh, I can't eat. Or, oh, I got to get rid of that stuff I just ate. So they go, you know, stick their finger down their throat and they throw it up. Doesn't just happen with food. That's what's happening here with Jehoiakim. He's hearing the word, but he is totally rejecting the word. And I can't help but think that the timing is so providential. It's like for 20 years, Jeremiah has been preaching, and now God providentially has him put it down on a scroll, and that scroll goes from one person to another person to another person, and it is now in the Oval Office being read, and it just happens to be read a few months before Nebuchadnezzar gets to town and starts the discipline of God. It's like this is one last chance, one last opportunity to obey the Lord, to take the Word of God and put it into your heart and put it into your practice. And what is Jehoiakim doing? He's hearing it, and then he's walking over and he's sticking his finger down his throat and he's puking it out. That's what Jehoiakim did. But how different is that from us? When you come and you hear a sermon and you find some things that you ought to know or you ought to be doing different, or maybe the Holy Spirit convicts you about something and, you know, you walk out, you know, you say hi to people, you glad hand them, but then you get out there on the, you know, the little porch thing, and you walk over to the grass and you stick your finger down your throat and you puke it out. I ain't gonna do that. I like doing what I'm doing. Don't tell me I need to start treating my wife that way. Don't tell me that's how I'm supposed to handle my money. I mean, I'm not doing that. We reject it. Spiritual anorexia. How many times have you been in a community group and you're right there with the discussion, you're into it, you're thinking about it and all that stuff, and it's like God, the Holy Spirit is saying, yeah, I need to start doing that, or I need to stop doing that. But you know, you're done with the community group, you come in here and maybe the topic's something different, so you forget about it, you move on, and you just forget about it. Out of sight, out of mind. Yeah, I really felt convicted that I should start getting up early and reading my Bible. I really felt convicted that I should stop saying those very critical things to my spouse. I felt very convicted about the fact that, you know, I find much more fulfillment at work than I do staying home with this 4-year-old. I mean, I God was speaking to me, but, you know, the weeds of life choked it out. I mean, we'd all be grossed out if after church everyone was out there puking up, you know, whatever you had in your community group. You know, by the way, just an advertisement for community groups. They always got great snacks, sweet rolls in the group I was in today. free coffee. I mean, we don't even collect money for this stuff. Every once in a while someone will bring breakfast burritos. Great stuff. But how grossed out would we be if in between community group and worship service, everyone went out on the lawn that Wendy Shope is trying to get us going there, and they just stuck their finger down their throat and they puked out all of God's Word. I mean, we don't like that when people do that with food. What a waste of time with food. I mean, how are we wasting the Word of God? That's what Jehoiakim was doing here. You know, the other malady is spiritual bulimia. Remember what bulimia is? Bulimia is just where you never eat. I mean, you're living today in an era when God's Word is more accessible than it has ever been. I mean, if you got a smartphone, you got access to everything. I mean, you can have dozens and dozens of copies of the Word of God. You can go to free commentaries or free resources that will help explain the Word of God to you. I mean, they don't even charge. All you got to do is just go through the hassle of downloading the app and learning how to use it. I mean, you can find out so much. I mean, you can listen to some of the greatest preachers in the world. I mean, you can even listen to me again, you know, by downloading the podcast. But do we do it? No. Sometimes we will go for months without reading the Word, without listening to the Word, without meditating on the Word. I mean, we give our, you know, hour and a half or 2 hours or 2.5 hours to church. I mean, we might have even put a piece of paper in the basket, you know, that has some numbers on it. But my friends, if you are starving yourself spiritually, you're drying up. You're drying up. Jehoiakim here provides us with an incredible example of someone who is rejecting the Word of God. And it is a horrible, horrible thing. Now, what's the so what out of all this? Hey, let me just reduce it down to two major points here, this story. Here's the first one. Rejecting God's truth is horrible. And it's not just some pagan king that does it. Sometimes the children of God do it. I mean, James 1:22 said, be a hearer of the word, or be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Do you hear the word and do the word? That's the operative question. When God is speaking to you, whether it's about your money or your marriage, your parenting or your priorities or whatever, as God the Holy Spirit is taking His Word and translating it into your life so that you know, okay, I need to do this. I need to start making a change. Are you doing it? Because see, to reject the Word is horrible. If we were to take the time to read the rest of it, God basically says, I'm done with Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is toast. Now, he's going to sit on the throne for several more years, but it's like God was like, I'm taking my hands off him. This guy had the opportunity to hear the word. He's rejected the word. He's done. And even though he was in the line of David, he is not. It's not out of him that Jesus Christ ultimately comes. It's one of his brothers. Jehoiakim, dead end for you. That's what God said. I mean, I'm done with you. I mean, when you continue to reject the Word of God in your life, eventually you get to a place where God's like, okay, I'm going to bring in the Babylonians. That's the first lesson. So I got to ask you, are you hearing the word but rejecting it? Are you starving yourself from the word? I mean, if it has been a long time since you've cracked a Bible open on your own and read it and meditated on it and deeply considered the truths that you've seen there, man, you got to get going. If as you listen to me, or you listen to one of the community group leaders, or as you guys listen to Andy, if you hear the Word of God, and you know what you're supposed to do, but you're not doing it, it might as well be that you take the pages of your Bible and just throw it out and burn it. To reject God's Word is horrible. That's the first lesson, I think, that is worth noting out of this passage. Here's the second one. After all this was done, look at verse 28. Actually, verse 27. How did Jeremiah and Baruch know what happened? I think those three guys, one of those three guys told them, you know what happened to that scroll that you guys worked for 3 or 4 months on? Jehoiakim burned it. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is verse 27. After the king had burnt the scroll and the words which Baruch had written at the dictation of Jeremiah, saying, you know what? Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned. Then skip down to verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, and they made another one. And they not only wrote that, but they also added many similar words were added to it. See, it wasn't about Jeremiah. Just when Jeremiah thought his career was going to start kicking in to high gear, it got even more difficult, because actually it was totally rejected by the king. I mean, if I was Jeremiah, I'd have been like, forget it. I don't want to keep going. But what does Jeremiah do? He keeps going. God said, okay, we're going to write another one. And we're going to actually add a few more things to it. And that is the book that's in the Bible, the book of Jeremiah. What happened? Jeremiah was faithful. Even when his message was rejected. Why? Because he knew it wasn't about him. See, I think Jeremiah got to the point where he wasn't taking it personally. He knew that he was doing the will of God, and God was using him to give an opportunity to these people. And he could have said, man, it is failing. I'm out of here. I didn't go to school to be rejected. Baruch could have said, I never went to scribe school to learn how to write beautifully, so that some stupid king would burn my work in a fire. No, these two men kept going because they realized it wasn't about them. It was about the Word of God. Lots of great lessons there. I mean, that's why you do your work well, so that you're not the issue. That's why you keep your attitude right, so that you're not the issue. You're ministering, doing your very best to make it all about the Word of God and that person. That's our job, is to preach the Word. Here's God's truth. What are you going to do with it? It's not about, you know, the misspellings that Baruch put in there, the bad grammar, the cruddy handwriting. No, Baruch did an excellent job, and Jeremiah did an excellent job, all inspired by the Holy Spirit, because it's all about the Word of God and Jehoiakim. And that's how I'm supposed to do my work. That's how you're supposed to do your work. That's why God calls us to excellence, so that it's not about sloppy planning. It's not about bad workmanship. It's all about the Word of God. And when we're doing that, you don't have to take it personally. And you keep going. See, Satan wants to make it all about you. He wants to make it all about your reception. It's not about your reception. It is all about the Word of God. I mean, what did Jesus tell his disciples the night before they killed him? They're going to hate you because they hated me. I mean, our job is to present the Word of God so clearly, so plainly, so without flaws, so that whatever they do, it's with that. What Satan wants us to think is that we're part of the process. You know, I've got some skin in this game. If people don't come to my thing, if people don't say good job, if people don't say wonderful things, I'm starting to look in the mirror and say, what's wrong with me? He wants to make it all about me so that I'll get angry and bitter and resentful. Don't go there. Jeremiah and Baruch were able to go out, find another scroll, and write it all down again, because they knew that it really was all about God and they were God's servants. Do you know that? Do you know that? It's not about you. It's about God. And Jesus said, they will reject you because they reject me. When they accept you, they're not accepting you. They're accepting Christ. God calls us to be faithful people who put the word out there. And that's what Jeremiah hung on to. And that's how he was able to keep going. Let's pray, okay? I want us just to think about this for a minute. Before I pray, at the beginning I talked about how you might be in a situation that really is failing. I want you to analyze that. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your parenting. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's some ministry you're doing here in the church. Maybe some ministry you're doing outside the church, and it's just not going well. First, I want to ask you, are you doing what you're supposed to do? I mean, if Baruch had done a cruddy job of writing that stuff down, he would have become the issue. If Jeremiah had not obeyed God and put it down the way God wanted it, he would have been the issue. Are you the issue? I think first and foremost, we need to ask ourselves, are things not going well because of us? And if that's the case, then we need to correct it. Confess it. Commit to change. And get going. Maybe you're doing everything right. Maybe you really are. And it's still not going well. Let me ask you, have you started to take it personally? Is it making you angry? Is it getting to you? Don't let it. It's not about you. God's calling you to faithfulness. And as part of that deal, He says, leave the results to me. Your job is just to get the word out there, get the model out there, get the truth out there. And then it's between that person and God. Have you gotten bitter? Have you gotten resentful? Are you starting to doubt yourself? Don't do it. Don't take it personally. God really and truly says, my word will not return void. And that's why we're called to just put the word out there, to get it out there, so that people can accept it or reject it. Father, I pray that today you would help each of us to learn from this story out of Jeremiah's life. Maybe we need to do our work with more spiritual excellence. And if that's the case, Father, I pray that today we would have been rebuked and we'd start doing it better. We'd put the time in that we need to. But maybe, Father, we are doing all that and things are not going well. But we're so tempted to get bitter and angry, resentful, because people are rejecting. Help us, Father, to realize they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting you. Help us to realize that you've called us to faithfulness. Just like you called Jeremiah, just like you called Baruch. Lord, we want to keep going hard in the direction that you've called us to go. And we need you, Father. We need your Son. We need your Holy Spirit to motivate us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.